Well, friends, as some of you will know, I've spent some years testing people's eyes. Now, most people have their eyes checked because they know something's wrong. They know their eyesight's not right. And most people coming for an eye test want their problem fixed. Usually, they can't fix themselves. Except for the bloke from a remote part of Australia that a colleague of mine once knew, this bloke was very short-sighted, but he must have known his optics pretty well, because he worked out from first principles what strength glasses he'd need, and then he got a couple of Coke bottles and ground the prescription out of the bottom of the Coke bottles, and he could see again, problem solved. But most people can't do that. Most people know when they've got an eyesight problem, but not everybody. It's surprising that the number of people I've seen who've got very poor vision in one eye and they don't even know it. Or people who've had poor eyesight from childhood and never known any difference until they get their eyes checked and get some glasses. Their vision was far from normal and they never even knew. Well, friends, today we meet people who've got a problem with their sight and they don't know it. And we'll find that, unlike the very resourceful bloke my colleague knew, they can't do anything about it. They've got defective spiritual vision, and the only one who can fix it is Jesus. And we'll find that by nature, we also have defective spiritual vision, and the only one who can fix us is Jesus. So look with me at chapter 8, verse 1. Here, Jesus is in the region of the Decapolis, a primarily pagan area, where Jesus had cast a legion of demons out of a man, the man whom Jesus, in chapter 5, verse 19, had told to proclaim what God had done for him. And here in chapter 8, a great crowd surrounds Jesus. Probably many had heard about Jesus from the man who'd been saved from the demons. And some had travelled a long way to see Jesus, in verse 3. Now, friends, when Jesus is in a crowd, he teaches, as he's done repeatedly so far in Mark's gospel. He's been feeding them God's word, and they must have been enthralled because they've been listening for 3 days and they haven't eaten. And Jesus has compassion on them, like he did for the crowd of 5,000 in chapter 6. He wants them to eat so they won't pass out on the way home. You might say Jesus is exercising duty of care for them. And Jesus involves his disciples. He spells out the predicament in verses 2 and 3. And here there's an implied question. Effectively, Jesus is saying to these people, how do you think these people can be fed? Now remember, the disciples had recently seen Jesus feed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. So you'd think that these disciples would know how the crowd could be fed. It should have been a no-brainer. But the disciples are like the two guys in the movie Dumb and Dumber. They're clueless. Look at verse 4. How can one feed these people with bread out in this desolate place? Now, if I'd been Jesus, I'd be pretty disappointed at this point. The correct answer would have been, Jesus, you can feed the crowd easily. But no. So Jesus goes through the same process as in chapter 6. How many loaves do you have? 7, they say. And like last time, Jesus takes the loaves, he thanks God in prayer, and then the disciples distribute the bread amongst the crowd. Jesus does the same with the few fish. And like last time, all of the people, this time 4,000, they ate and were satisfied, with 7 baskets full left over. Again here, Jesus, the long-awaited great prophet like Moses, feeds a crowd. He's fed them God's word for 3 days, and he's fed them physically in this desolate place, in this wilderness, just like Moses had fed the people in the wilderness all those years before. And having fed them, Jesus sends them home. Well, in verse 10, Jesus and his disciples head west across Lake Galilee to Dalmanutha, to more strongly Jewish territory. And reaching land, they're met by the Pharisees. But they don't say, how's your trip, or welcome home. No, they're like the man in the Monty Python argument clinic skit. He went to the argument clinic to have an argument. And the Pharisees also here have come for an argument. They're spoiling for a fight. They seek a sign from heaven to test him. And the word seek here means they're trying to gain control over Jesus. And the word for test implies that they're really trying to discredit him. So they're not at all like the genuine inquirers who'd crowded around Jesus back on the other side, near the Decapolis. No, the Pharisees here are scheming, fault-finding, hard-hearted, spiritually blind. And so in verse 12, Jesus is exasperated and he sighs deeply in his spirit. He groans in despair and dismay. He despairs over their lack of faith, their spiritual blindness. Because he's already performed miraculous signs, which the Pharisees had seen. He's healed the paralytic man in chapter 2. He's healed the man with the withered hand in chapter 3. And they would have heard about his casting out of demons and raising a very dead girl to life and calming a stormy sea and feeding thousands. So these things are already sign enough that Jesus has come from God, doing the works of God. In fact, as God amongst them. So surely the reasonable person test should apply for these Pharisees. But the Pharisees are being absolutely unreasonable. They don't need another sign. They're just playing with him. So no wonder Jesus signs. And he says, verse 12, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And by this generation, Jesus is referring to those whom he's immediately confronting, the Pharisees and those whom they represent. And they represent hard-heartedness, stubborn disbelief, culpable spiritual blindness. You see, Jesus isn't a circus trick pony. He's not a sideshow magician. He's not going to perform miracles at the whim of the Pharisees, this disbelieving generation. They've had more than enough signs already that Jesus is from heaven, in fact, that he's God among them. To do a sign at the bidding of this disbelieving generation won't change their stubborn hearts or their spiritual blindness. So he leaves them. Verse 13, he heads off in the boat. And in doing this, there's a sense in which Jesus is pronouncing judgment on the disbelieving Pharisees. In chapter 6, verse 11, he told his apostles to shake the dust off their feet in any place where the people wouldn't listen to the gospel as a testimony against them. And that's basically what Jesus is doing in leaving the Pharisees. He's shaking the dust off his feet. He's washing his hands of them. And as they're heading off towards the other side again, Jesus says something unexpected to his disciples in verse 15. "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of heaven, the leaven of Herod." What? Come again? The disciples are really taken aback by this, and again they're like dumb and dumber. It's a bit like one of those word association games. The psychologist says something, and you say the first thing that pops into your head. So when Jesus says leaven, which is the same as yeast, they think bread. And they start prattling on among themselves about their lack of bread. They'd forgotten to pack some. And maybe they regretted not having kept one of the 7 leftover baskets from earlier on. But more probably, as we'll soon see, they've forgotten that episode altogether. And in any case, they should have known that Jesus was speaking figuratively in warning against the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He wasn't speaking of physical bread. He says as much in verse 17. "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" He's really saying, whether you've got any bread or not is completely beside the point. They think he's talking about physical things, but he's actually referring to spiritual things. And friends, Jesus' warning in verse 15 is very strong. It's a double warning. He says, "Watch out, beware." So the disciples are to be very careful to avoid this leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, friends, I've just had a go at the disciples for their obsession with the bread, but what does Jesus mean by the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? Well, leaven is an ingredient with a very powerful, all-encompassing effect in its environment. Like in bread, it spreads rapidly and inevitably, and it causes bread to rise almost like magic. And in the Bible, when it speaks of leaven, it speaks in negative terms. In the Bible, if something's likened to leaven, it has a destructive, negative, bad effect. So here Jesus is warning his disciples to beware of the bad effects of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So it's worth asking the question, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, it's their spiritual stubbornness, their spiritual blindness, their failure to recognize and acknowledge that Jesus is God among them, doing the works of God. It's their hard-heartedness by which they fail to see Jesus' true identity. And the leaven of spiritual blindness is due to their traditionalism, their rigid, legalistic holding to man-made rules. Rules and traditions they rigorously strove to uphold so they could feel religiously superior to others, and for which they judged others when those others didn't keep them just to their liking. Man-made rules and traditions by which the Pharisees felt religiously and spiritually self-sufficient. The Pharisees' legalism and traditionalism caused their stubborn, proud, hard-heartedness, which stopped them from seeing Jesus' true identity, from seeing that he is God's Son, from seeing that they needed him to rescue them from their spiritual blindness. The Pharisees' teaching and example was like leaven. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 14, Jesus denounces the Pharisees. By their traditionalism and legalism, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And Jesus says, "For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in." So the Pharisees, in their traditionalism and legalism, fail to see spiritual reality. They're spiritually blind to Jesus' identity, and they disbelieve. And their influence, their leaven, is poisonous. And so Jesus' disciples are to guard against their leaven, lest they be spiritually blind too, and fail to see who Jesus is. The leaven of the Pharisees was poisonous in Jesus' day, a blocker to faith back then. And this same leaven of the Pharisees lives on. It permeated the broad, visible people of God in Jesus' day, and it's continued to permeate the visible church down to our day. The Pharisees' traditions and legalism resulted in religious pride, so they didn't see their need for Jesus. They couldn't see who he is. And tragically, the same thing happens today. Christian churches and denominations have struggled with this problem even in recent generations, to a greater or lesser degree. Now, friends, traditions themselves are not bad, but when Christians and churches become more devoted to their religious traditions than to Jesus, huge problems arise. We start thinking that upholding our traditions is what's important, rather than responding rightly to Jesus. We become more concerned about our religious performance than about responding to Jesus in repentance and faith. And we can actually make functional idols of our traditions and so become blind to Jesus. And along with traditionalism goes legalism. Traditions easily become rules. If you uphold the traditions, if you obey the rules, you'll be okay, a good Christian. Uphold the traditions, obey the rules, and you're in. But if you don't, you're out. In effect, we can end up teaching people that we're not saved by Jesus, but by keeping the right religious rules. And we can become blinded to who Jesus is, that he's God, come to save us from our sins, because we can't save ourselves. So, friends, if we go down the path of traditionalism and legalism, ultimately we lose the gospel. And churches have, and denominations have, and it's always a disaster. But what's the leaven of Herod? Well, Herod was opposed to Jesus and his mission. He'd executed John the Baptist, and in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 13, we're told that Herod actually wanted to kill Jesus. And Herod was hugely influential amongst certain Jews, the Herodians. They were the secular Jews. So unlike the Pharisees, the Herodians were not religious. They were interested in the here and now, in the social and political and material world, not in spiritual matters. So the leaven of Herod, which affected the Herodians, was an unspiritual, ungodly secularism and materialism. In fact, what we might call secular humanism. The leaven of Herod found amongst those Herodians was to be spiritually indifferent, spiritually blind, to just get caught up in the here and now. And such people don't see spiritual realities, they're blind to spiritual realities, and especially to seeing and understanding who Jesus is. And friends, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Herodians, continues today. And a good or bad example is liberal theology, which is basically secularism. So from the 18th century, liberal theology taught Christians to disbelieve the supernatural facts of the gospel and of the Christian faith, to demythologize Christianity, to despiritualize Christianity, until all that was left was Christian morals with no Christian spirituality undergirding those morals. And so rather than preaching the gospel of salvation, in liberal theology, the church's mission became all about societal improvement and social action and political activism. In liberal theology, societal improvement, such as improving literacy levels and life expectancy and living standards, these things became equated with the coming of God's kingdom, rather than the kingdom being something we enter by repenting and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins. And friends, there are still churches today which have gone down that track, and you'll come across people who've been influenced by those churches. So they'll be all over certain social issues, like poverty reduction and ending discrimination and protecting the environment. And these are all good things in themselves. But these people are actually blind to seeing who Jesus is and why he came. They're people who, calling themselves Christian, end up functionally denying the gospel. So friends, Jesus warned his disciples in the boat very sternly to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, to beware of traditionalism and legalism and secularism, which blind people to who Jesus is. And friends, we need to guard against this leaven today. We must not let traditionalism and secularism blind us to who Jesus is or to the spiritual fact that we need him. And in fact, in verses 17 to 21, Jesus demonstrates that the disciples are suffering from spiritual blindness. Jesus has been speaking of spiritual reality, the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, but these guys are preoccupied with bread. These guys, whom he's called as disciples to know and to trust and to follow him, they're still not getting who he is. Their spiritual sight is defective. They're spiritually blind. And Jesus calls them on their spiritual blindness and their hard-heartedness in verse 17 and 18. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? He's basically saying that his disciples are acting like those outside the kingdom rather than those who are inside the kingdom. And you can see that when you compare what he's just said with chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. And in verse 18 here, he says, don't you remember? He's basically saying, I broke a few loaves of bread to feed 5,000, and remember how many basketfuls were left over? And they sheepishly say, 12. And he says, I broke a few loaves to feed 4,000, and remember how many baskets full were left over? 7. So how on earth can these guys be worried about bread now? They're with Jesus, the one who can make bread appear out of thin air. So here Jesus is basically showing that, spiritually speaking, these guys really are dumb and dumber. They just don't get who he really is. In fact, they're spiritually blind. Well, in verse 22, the trip across the lake has ended, and that they're now at the northeastern shore at Bethsaida. And a blind man's brought to Jesus, and Jesus compassionately takes him by the hand. And he spits on his eyes, which on the surface doesn't appear that compassionate. And he lays hands on them, on him, and he applies a healing touch. And this man, having been healed by Jesus, regains his sight, though not perfectly. He sees men, but they look like trees walking. It sounds a bit like the walking trees in the Narnia movie Prince Caspian. So Jesus again lays hands on him, and the man's eyesight is restored perfectly. Verse 25. He sees everything clearly. Well, friends, we've been looking at Mark's gospel for a while now, and we've seen Jesus do some really remarkable things: casting out demons, healing the sick, calming the stormy sea, raising a very dead girl to life. And these things happened instantaneously. But here the man's sight is restored in two stages. And we're not told why Jesus did it this way. Certainly from what we've seen in Mark's gospel, he obviously didn't need to do it this way. It's not as if only one zap from Jesus wasn't powerful enough. Now, friends, here we've got an enacted parable. So, you see, in our physical sight, there's two stages. There's the visual message that comes in through our eyes and ends up in our brains, but then there's the interpretation of that message by our brains. So unless the visual message is interpreted in our brains, we won't understand what we see. We'll be seeing, but not understanding. And this blind man is first enabled by Jesus to see, after a fashion, and then he's enabled again by Jesus to see clearly, to understand what he's seeing. So this is a great miracle by Jesus, but it's more. It's a commentary on how people can be spiritually blind, like the Pharisees had been and remained, like the disciples. They'd seen all Jesus had done with their own eyes, and yet they're spiritually blind to who Jesus is. At times they seem to get it, and at other times they're clueless. Just like the man who was physically blind took a while to see clearly, the disciples are effectively spiritually blind, dumb and dumber. They're really taking a long time to see clearly who Jesus is. But I suppose we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples, as if we would have been any different if we were there. You see, sometimes it takes us a long time to see really clearly who Jesus is, to clearly see his identity. Sometimes we're slow to understand and hard of heart. So we might think that Jesus was just a great moral teacher, or just a wonder worker, or just a supremely compassionate person. Friends, we need our vision of Jesus corrected. We need a clear, true view of Jesus, not a fuzzy, distorted view. We need to see from the evidence in Mark's gospel that Jesus is the Christ, God's great King, God's great Son. And friends, how can we see this? What would enable us to see this? Well, like the blind man in verses 22 to 26, the only reason he received clear, sharp physical sight was because of Jesus. Jesus made him see clearly. And likewise, we need Jesus himself to give us clear, sharp spiritual sight. Jesus, by God's Holy Spirit, enables spiritually weak and spiritually blind people to see who he really is, to see that Jesus is indeed the Christ, God's King, God in the flesh, whom we desperately need and who is powerful to save us. So, friend, can I ask you, how's your vision, your spiritual vision? Are you seeing clearly spiritually, or is your vision fuzzy and distorted? Perhaps you call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've been around churches for years, on rosters, at working bees and youth group, teaching Sunday school, preaching, you know, all the traditional things. In fact, you've been doing the traditions and keeping the rules since childhood. But friend, these things themselves can never make you a Christian. They won't save you. They won't give you eternal life. So don't fool yourself into thinking they will. If you think these things do make you a Christian, you've actually swallowed the leaven of the Pharisees. These things, this leaven, clouds your spiritual vision. They prevent you from seeing who Jesus really is and how much you need him. And friend, if I've just described you, then your spiritual vision needs urgent fixing. You need spiritual sight to clearly see who Jesus is, to clearly see that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God amongst us. He's the one you need to save you from your sin and from eternal death, to save you from what Jesus himself called outer darkness, a darkness that lasts forever. But friends, if you already do have this clear, sharp view of Jesus, if you have been saved, then praise God. You didn't work out for yourself who Jesus is. No, God by his Spirit enabled you to have this clear, sharp understanding of Jesus, so you could trust him for forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. And friends, whatever you do, continue to keep a clear, sharp view of Jesus. By God's grace, don't let the leaven of the Pharisees, traditionalism and legalism, or the leaven of Herod, secularism and materialism, creep into your line of sight and distort your view of Jesus and your need of him. And friends, pray that we as a church, by God's grace, will always keep a clear, sharp view of our great Lord Jesus, and that we as individuals and as a church will clearly present and sharply present who Jesus is in our community as we seek to see people come into his kingdom through repentance and faith in him. Friends, let's pray together about these things now.